the witness of ancient wisdom comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 14 to 22. For Christ is our peace. In his flesh he made all one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. Jesus has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself a single new humanity in place of Gentile and Jewish believers, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile all to God in one body through the cross, putting to death hostility through it. So Jesus came and proclaimed peace to you all who were far off, to those who were near. For through Jesus, all of us have access in one spirit to the Creator of all, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are all citizens with the saints and with members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the women and men who were apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. In Christ, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Messiah, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. The witness of modern wisdom is entitled Small Kindness by Danusha Lamaris. I've been thinking about the way when you walk down a crowded aisle, people pull their legs in to let you by. Or how strangers will say, "Bless you," when someone sneezes, a leftover from the bubonic plague. Don't die, we are saying. And sometimes, when you spill lemons from your grocery bag, someone will help you pick them up. Mostly, we don't want to harm each other. We want to be handed our cup of coffee, hot, and to say thank you to the person handing it, to smile at them and have them smile back, for the waitress to call us honey when she sets down the bowl of clam chowder, and for the driver in the red pickup truck to let us pass. We have so little of each other now, so far from tribe and fire. Only these brief moments of exchange. What if they are the true dwelling of the holy? These fleeting temples we make together when we say, "Here, have my seat. Go ahead, you first. I like your hat." God is still speaking.
And we are still listening.
Thanks be to God.
Will you join me now in a spirit of prayer? Merciful God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our help and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was a little child, sometime in Sunday school, I don't know, I came across this little tract. And it was sort of the closest thing I came to comic books, so I was really interested in it. There are little pictures inside. It was pretty simple. It was kind of a, there's a picture, it's sort of a Grand Canyon situation. Where there's a stick person on one side and God on the other side. It's very simple. Clearly no one consulted an illustrator or graphic designer. But it illustrates this problem. And the problem is humanity's separation from God. We're on one side, God is on the other. How do we bridge the gap? And the solution, in the next page, Jesus Christ bridges the divide through his finished work on the cross. And by grace, through faith, Christ enables humanity to cross over to the other side. It was easy to understand. It was simple, maybe a little too simple. But I can see how they got there and which scriptures helped support this idea. But as I've thought about the legacy of that image and this way of framing salvation, it seems to me that it makes it, in some ways, mostly about me and my buddy Jesus, about me and my personal relationship with God. But it speaks very little about how I am reconciled to my neighbor, to other people. Isn't that part of salvation too? This was a topic of great importance to Jesus, in fact, the early Christian church. And I don't know, it seems to be about 99% of the problems we have in this world, how we are reconciled to our neighbor. To this observer, the real issue is not that there is a chasm between us and God. Rather, it's a chasm between us and each other. Us and our neighbors, us and those who are different from us in some way. Some suggest that the core issue is an issue of the heart. And if each of us were right with God, then all of the other divisions would somehow magically disappear. Do you believe that's true? There are so many churches and mosques and temples and synagogues all over the world, and all kinds of people who seem to feel very connected to their God, while at the same time remain deeply divided from their neighbors. And we're all singing our own version of Jesus loves me, this I know, while cursing the driver who cuts us off in traffic, or the neighbor whose music is too loud when we're trying to sleep, or the high school classmate who posts something inflammatory on Facebook. As I see it this morning, the real issue is that again and again, humanity chooses to put up dividing walls of hostility, to use the language of Ephesians, rather than imagine some other way of being, rather than imagine that peace is possible. Human beings are very good at building walls, and we've had a lot of practice. In the ancient world, I'm a great, very interested in architecture. I remember seeing these pictures of the Great Wall of China that you can see from space. It's so large. I've read about Trajan's Wall across Eastern Europe, which was built to keep out the Slavic peoples. Hadrian's Wall in Britain, built to protect the Romans from the Scottish tribes. But it's not just ancient history. Modern history has walls too. Some of you might remember when the wall that separated East and West Germany came down. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. On a recent trip to Ireland, our family took a pilgrimage to Northern Ireland. And we stopped in Belfast. The kids were melting down, so we could only drive through very quickly. But we drove through, and we saw the Peace Wall there. These massive cement slabs topped with razor wire, separating neighborhoods of Protestant from Catholic, block by block. Some of you have been to Bethlehem, where there's a similar wall, a peace wall separating Palestinians and Jews. Each of these has a cost for the people on this side and the other side. Dividing walls are designed both to keep out and to keep in. And we create these physical barriers because of the social divisions that are already present between us. the walls we've constructed around race and class and gender and creed, ability, identity, orientation, citizenship, politics, whether you root for the Beavers or the Ducks. We let so many things divide us, when in reality we're all connected. We all share the same DNA. We all bleed the same color. And ultimately we come into this world in the same way, and we will leave in this world the same way. The Vietnamese Buddhist monk Thich Nhat Hanh, the words ring true from our meditation today. Our separateness is an illusion which we must awaken from. When the author of this epistle to the Ephesians wrote, they wrote to a church which was diverse in culture and class and religious background. And if you look how commentaries write about this, the main point of the whole letter, the whole thesis is, people, can't we all just get along? Can't we get along with each other? So apparently pastors have been saying this for 2 millennia now. People, can't we just get along? And yet it can be surprisingly hard to get along with each other. At home, at work, here in the church. It's amazing how little it takes sometimes to cause a stir. If you put the dishes in the dishwasher the wrong way, turn down the thermostat, remove some furniture, change the color of the carpet, or maybe, you know, amend a few words in a song or prayer. Pretty soon you're driving around New England and you see First Congregational next to Second Congregational Church. And you wonder, how did that happen? Oh, I know. In answer to the divisions that have arisen in that community in Ephesus, the author imagines Christ bridging the gap between us and God, but probably more miraculously, between us and each other. Think of it, the audacity to suggest that Christ has the power to tear down the walls that divide us. Those walls we've built, we've labored to build, we've invested in, we've put so much of our heart into. Christ would tear those down to bridge the space from me to you, from us to them, from creation to creator. We read, Christ is our peace. In his flesh he has made all into one and has broken down the dividing wall, the hostility between us. Jesus came and proclaimed peace to you all who were far off and peace to those who were near. Through Jesus, all of us have access in one spirit to the Creator of all, so that you're no longer strangers or aliens, but you are all citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Friends, we are the household of God. That is who we are. Throughout this ancient story, temples have been very important to the people of God. We've been reading through the women's lectionary, and we've been learning the story of Solomon, whose name means peace. Solomon was the one who got to build the temple because David had blood on his hands. God wouldn't let him build it. Solomon built this temple, and this started our big, our long, long edifice complex as people of faith. We forget that we are the dwelling place of God. We are the temple of God embodied here on earth. It's not the building God cares about. It's us. It's our community. It's how we live and worship with one another, how we move about in this world amidst all of its diversity and division, how we experience one another. As hard as it might be to think that we could sit down at a table with our sworn enemy, I remember that Jesus sat down at the table and broke bread with Judas, knowing already that he was betrayed. In the letter to the Galatians, the apostle writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." It doesn't mean those differences don't matter. They matter. Of course they matter. But they are not what defines us. Christ came to tear down the walls and build bridges, and today we need those who are willing to tear down more walls. Those who are willing and able to be bridge builders for peace. I could spend this sermon recounting the brokenness and division in our world, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not unaware, I'm not unconcerned, I'm deeply concerned. I only believe it would be more helpful for us to look to the people who are building bridges, who are making peace, and find inspiration in their witness. I was reading about a Kenyan peacemaker, Shamsa Abubakar Fadl, who works with troubled youth in her community, troubled youth from many different backgrounds, Christian and Muslim. She explains that interfaith peace builders face a lot of challenges, including dealing with people who want to destroy humankind, having all of the gadgets and resources and time and means to do it. She urges those who would be peace builders to foster collective responsibility. She says, if we are to create a nonviolent world with equal rights, we must begin with our children. We should change our ways. And she advises, while warning that just around the corner there is the risk of violence triumphing over peace and extremism triumphing over tolerance. She has won this award for her work over the last several decades, but the work is not done, and she's not given up. She continues. After a recent sermon, one of our remote worshipers shared with me a story about a community called Nev Shalom. It's outside of Jerusalem. It's an interreligious school that's been there since the 1980s, and they've been working to bridge the gap between Arab and Israeli students, teaching every class bilingually, making sure every family can access their classroom and their teacher, have the resources they need, sometimes driving them across checkpoints, working to teach tolerance and reconciliation in a place where that is anything but easy. I think about the people who are working for the World Council of Churches, which we support through the United Church of Christ. People like the president, Reverend Dr. Ion Saka, who said that we are all aware that almost all the world's steepest challenges have an inter-religious dimension. Whether we are addressing the international affairs, the environment, the global economic justice, rights of women and children, racism, the needs of refugees, and not least the task of theological education within our churches. In all these and other aspects of our work, we seek today to keep these interreligious realities in mind. He works for peace and does not give up. Now, there are these and many others tirelessly, even now, working to pull down dividing walls, to build bridges of peace. And our work is to cheer them on, to join them, to celebrate their stories, and help others imagine again that peace is possible. I end with this blessing which the writer L.R. Nost shares. It goes, "Here's to the bridge builders, the hand holders, the light bearers, those extraordinary souls wrapped in ordinary lives who quietly weave threads of humanity into an inhumane world. They are the unsung heroes in a world at war with itself. They are the whisperers of hope that peace is possible. Look for them in this present darkness. Light your candle with their flame. And then go, build bridges, hold hands, Bring light to a dark and desperate world. Be the hero you are looking for. Peace is possible. It begins with us. Amen.
Amen.